When a person enters the military, he has to learn how to conform to the organization. He needs to wear military clothes, his uniform. He needs to have a regulation haircut. He eats and sleeps when the officers tell him to sleep and eat. If he fails to keep the rules, there are punishments. He basically surrenders his life to the control of someone else. In many ways, that's not unlike life in the church. We've all surrendered our life to Jesus, haven't we? He is our Lord, and we love him, and we want to obey, and we want to do what he says. Paul, in 2 Timothy, actually makes this analogy of the need to be a good soldier for Christ. But this morning, we're going to return to the book of 1 Timothy, and we come to that verse that I've already talked about many times. It's really the purpose clause of why he wrote 1 Timothy. Why did Paul write the epistle? What's he telling us? What does he want us to see in this great book? And that's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's relatively short, so I'd like to read it again. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. It's like he's writing us the manual for us to go by about how we are to conduct ourselves. From this text, I want to look at three realizations to show us the true nature of the church and to help us learn right conduct. We have to understand the superior organization that we've become part of, the church. The first realization to show us the true nature of the church is to recognize the church is God's household. The church is God's household. Paul speaks, what do we mean by household? Paul speaks elsewhere about being adopted into the family of God. And we've seen that in other contexts, other passages. We are adopted as sons, as children, and we've become God's children. The term here in verse 15 is the term for house. In this context, it has the idea of the household, the very house of God. If you're trusting in Christ alone for the salvation of your sins, you have become a member of God's household. And that's good. That's exciting. And it's good to pause for a moment and think about what that means. If you were I remember this particular presidential election, and they were talking about some of the protocols that the incoming president didn't quite know how to do properly, and the outgoing president paused to explain it to him a little bit. Even the president had to learn the proper protocols of being in that office. How much higher, then, is the Church of the Living God? How much more is this household that you and I have become part of? How much bigger, how much more special, how much higher up is that than even the presidency of the United States or the Queen of England or whatever substitute you want to put in there? How much more important is his standard of conduct? So why did Paul write? He says he wrote because he wanted you to know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. And this is the whole epistle of all of 1 Timothy. Very special, very, very special book then. It's like I said, a manual to show us this is how we are to act, how we are to function in the church. He wanted you to have a full and complete knowledge once and for all, and the knowledge was to instruct you on how it is necessary for you to behave in God's household. I like to think of in my own adoption as a child of God, I like to think of myself sometimes as a little kid playing out in the mud, you know, and I, if you come in and you come running through this wonderful marble floors and me leaving all your mud behind, and somebody's going to say, "Whoa there. You can't do that. That's not proper conduct in the church of God." And it's good to think about those kind of analogies. Whoa there, you need to obey the rules. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He says, "I'm writing to you to tell you how it is necessary for you to conduct yourself in this household, which is the highest of all households, the church. It's necessary. It must be. And when you came to Christ, you became part of that household. He adopted you. He made you one of his children." It's stunning to think about, really, the wonder of it all. Just how great it is. You and I, as sinful as we are, and we come to God to be washed clean, and he does, and he takes us in, and he makes us his child. Paul says you need to be taught how to live in that household and how to function in it. So our approach then must be one of finding out what God wants and how he would have us conduct ourselves. And that's why this whole study of this epistle is so important. And that's one of the reasons why I keep coming to this verse, and I have several times so far in our study, to tell you why we need to study this, because of this verse. It's so important. This is why. This is opposite of so many churches today who are seeking to conduct the church like man wants in order to make the church more appealing. There's a lot of things we could do to make the church more appealing to man, but that may not be in good conduct for the church at all. And these are things we need to think about. This is God's church. We want to strive to do things his way and for him, not according to our own desires. The second point I want to make is this church is the church of the living God. Did you notice that in verse 15? He says, "I'm writing to you to show you how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." The church. The term for church, it means the called ones, those who have been called out. The church is all those in the world who trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And you and I are part of a local church, a local body of believers, Grand Valley Baptist Church. The church then is the group of assembly of adopted sons and daughters who come together to worship. And there's local churches, of course, all over the world, part of that large church that God is building for himself. And of course, the question is, how should we conduct ourselves in such an assembly? This is a vitally important question. Far more than the Queen of England or President of the United States, like I said earlier. Paul is concerned how we should conduct ourselves in that church. Who is this living God? 28 times this phrase comes up in the Bible, the living God. It's used to show the contrast between the one true God of the Bible and everything else. There's a lot of gods out there, and some are even demonic empowered. But they're not the one true living God. They're not the God of the Bible. There's only one true God, and he and the called ones are the church that he purchased with his own blood. Throughout the Bible, the contrast is made between the living God and every other God. There's only one living God, and every other God is a manifestation of Satan in some way, meant to deceive and to lead astray and to destroy. We hear a lot today about three monotheistic religions. Sometimes you hear about that. There are three monotheistic religions, and they all worship the same God. At least that's the claim that's made. It's not at all true, is it? Oh, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I was shocked one day when someone close to me said that they thought that maybe some of these other religions might have a way to be reconciled to God too, and that some of these other religions like Islam and others might have value. Oh, that ought to send alarm bells off in our heads. What did our Lord say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus alone, it's very clear. There's only one way to be reconciled to God today, and that's through Jesus and His sacrifice that He made on the cross. There's no other way. And we need to believe that and trust in that alone to make us right with God. There's no other way. No other way. The Jews, some people will say, well, they believe in God. They've got the Old Testament. Yes. But they rejected the living God, didn't they? He sent forth His Son Jesus to die on the cross, and they rejected that God. I spent several hours sitting next to a Jewish man on an airplane one time, and he was so excited about the Kabbalah. I don't know if I'm saying it right. I don't remember, but it's all this Jewish mysticism and all these things, and he just kept going on and on and on about that, and I kept thinking, oh, Lord, give me a chance to get a sentence in there somehow. And if, you know, every once in a while, he'd take a breath, and I'd say, what about sin? What about sin? How is sin dealt with? And he just keep talking and talking. And finally, that we were ready to deplane and get off the plane. And I said, wait a minute. I've listened to you all this time. I want to know, how do you deal with sin? The law is very clear on that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without a sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. How will you be reconciled to God? And finally, his answer came. That's a good question. That's a good question. See, all of the Jewish ways they're trying to deal with it now, and I've read sometimes articles of people living in Jerusalem, and one guy would say, now don't forget, it's Yom Kippur. You need to kill your chicken. Kill your chicken, because it's time, you know, and make sure you're covered. At least they recognize that blood has to be shed, but they completely missed the supreme sacrifice that God has offered in His Son. The Jews are not, unless they believe in Jesus and become Messianic Jews, they are not following the God of the Bible. The Muslim God, I've read part of the Quran. I haven't read all of it, but I've read enough of it to realize they're not talking about the same God. He is totally different. He is not the same God at all. Not the same. There's the gods of the Hindus, and there's Buddha, and there's Confucius, and all this other stuff. Many gods or beings are being worshipped by man. But there is only one living God, and there's only one way of salvation, and that's through His Son, Jesus. The Son of the living God. Every other way is evil. The church is the only organization that God has working through to bring about this. I know there's other organizations that I'm not saying there aren't other Christian organizations that are doing good work, but if they're doing God's work, they're serving to build the church. It's always about building up the church. And forming the church, and that's what it's always about. Thirdly, the church is the display of God's truth. The church is the display of God's truth. He says again in verse 15, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support the truth, the pillar and support of the truth. If you had received this letter in Ephesus or someplace in the Roman world of the day, you'd probably look out and could see the great colossal temple of Diana of the Ephesians and the great supports and all that. Roman architecture was very well known for that. And if you tour the area at all, you're going to see big, huge columns. And so that would have been very common to Paul in his thinking. The church is that function, to hold up the truth and put it on display. That's our job. The church's job on earth is to support, to put on display the truth of God, the Word, His Word. We do that in our worship, our songs, we proclaim His truth, the sermons, Sunday school lessons, whatever we do, we're putting on display the truth for the world to see, for all to see, for all to examine. We do that for our people here so you can be trained up and go out and teach others. And I mean, that's just constantly we're putting on display or holding up the truth. That's the main thing. And of course, like Lee Iacocca was famous for saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I always like that. The main thing for the church is to keep the Word of God the main thing and make sure we're truly holding Him up or putting on display His Word is what I'm trying to say. In our age, many, many things are getting in the way. The raging battle across America over music, it's huge. The ordination of women, the inerrancy of scriptures, all these are battlegrounds, and they have been for a long time. The acceptance of homosexuality and transgender issues. Now that is making inroads into many churches and sometimes conservative churches. All have become points of contention which serve to take away our focus from the church's God-given main function, and that's to put on display the Word of God. Where do we go to hear God's truth taught? In the church. Where should discipleship take place where believers build each other up? The church. What organization on earth needs to take a stand against all these social evils and all these things that are going on and to tell people, no, that's wrong? The church. If the church is silent, where will people hear the truth? If we don't tell anybody, where are they going to hear the truth? Paul says we are to be those who put on display the truth. So how can we practically do that? What are some good ways? And I don't have all of them listed here. I just have some ideas and some things for you to think about. First of all, you need to believe it. Believe the truth. Belief is paramount. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Paul said he believed and proclaimed all the scriptures. You're not going to be very convincing if you don't believe it yourself. We were just talking a few minutes ago about a six-day literal creation, and I believe that with all my heart because that's what the Bible says. But so many, you know, well, no, the evidence really isn't there. Well, how can you preach enthusiastically about a six-day literal creation if you don't believe it? If you don't believe it first yourself. And that is a problem today in our age. Won't be very convincing. I had preached a few times in church, but in seminary, they waited till the last year before we actually preached a sermon in seminary. And I was scared to death. You know, I've got a videotape of that first sermon, and I wouldn't dare listen to it. It would scare me to death. Probably should destroy it. But the professor afterwards, he took me aside and he says, I'm not worried about your academic work. He says, it's outstanding. He says, you're a good scholar. He says, you always, everything's there. But after listening to that sermon, I want to know if you believe it. Because you're not very passionate. You just stood there and just practically read it. Well, he was right. I was so scared. That lesson taught me a lot. When you go out and you meet your friends, your neighbors, is there any excitement about the Word of God? Oh, I just read this in the Bible. Oh, let me share. Oh, this is so exciting. Let us ask the Lord to so work in our hearts that that would be true. first ingredient that's essential to put on display God's word is we need to believe it ourselves. We need to believe it. Another thing you can do, and again, these I'm just going to list some of these off. Memorize it. That's a good thing to do. David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Psalm 119:162, "I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil." I like that. I love that verse. So many. Psalm 19 is another one that just talks about the wonders of God's word and how great it is and how glorious. Struggling with sin, memorize Bible verses. You, the temptation will come upon you, and there'll be a whole flood of Bible verses come rushing into your mind, and the Word of God will be right there to, oh, and I remember, you know, anger. Feel tempted to be angry, to spout off with your mouth? What does James say? The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. If you got that verse memorized and that comes rushing into your head, I need to calm down. It's corrective and it's wonderful. Just so wonderful how the Word of God is so salty to hold us back from our sins. We need to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately." I better get some water here. I wouldn't talk about sermons going dry or anything like that. That wouldn't be good. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. And the Greek word there, it means work hard. Spare no effort to do your best. Work hard at it. Study it. Think about it. The Psalms have numerous exhortations to meditate. For example, Psalm 119:27, "Make me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on thy wonders." So think about God's wonders. Think about His Word. Meditate on it. And you could do that anywhere. If you got it in your head, which all of us have memorized some of it. If you got it in your head, oh my goodness, the things that you can just meditate. There's guys at work that can be running a machine. And because the machine is routine to them, they can think about and meditate on God's Word while they're doing their work. And let it rush through their minds and keep meditating on it. It's a wonderful thing. Make up your mind to obey it. Luke 11:28, but he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." Remember that hymn that we all know and love so much. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Love that hymn. Tell it to others. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Tell it to somebody. Put it on display. Defend it. That's getting harder and harder to do as the culture. And you guys talk to me about this. I know what you're thinking. The culture. Never before have we seen such animosity, at least in this country. I know around the world I'm sure it's been that way, but in this country it's becoming more and more hostile to Christians and their beliefs. We need to be able to defend it. I've had people tell me, well, I just can't do that, Pastor, because I just don't know what to say. Well, that's okay. You know, if you're a Christian and a believer, you know more about the Word of God than the unbeliever does. You do have something to say. You can talk to them. You can. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. You know, many churches have gotten rid of pulpits and everything else. You know why we have a pulpit? Because the Puritans, That was came down from them. They wanted to make sure that the Word of God was put on display for all to hear. You know that I'm reading from God's Word. You can follow it yourself. You know I'm getting this right from 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. The Word of God is right here being held high. That's why we do it. That's why we focus. That's why the pews are angled in such a way that the focus is right here. Not on the speaker. On the Word. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. Well, how does that impact your thinking? To realize, we don't have to think about the entire church worldwide for a moment. Just think about Grand Valley Baptist Church. Do you realize that this church is part of God's household? That really does make it pretty special. Now, we're sinners. And no doubt you know that some of the sins of your neighbor, and sometimes they come out, don't they? Sure they do. Where else would there be a better place to be on Sunday than in church with other believers that love Jesus like you do? There is no better place to be than in church. We're privileged to be part of God's household. This is the church of not an idol or some dead god. This is the church of the living God, the Almighty Himself, the one true God, creator of all things, dead and living. He made everything. Our human founder is the Son of the living God. His bones are not in the grave rotting like every other religion's founder. You know, just for example, if you type in Google and your computer and type in Muhammad's tomb, you can bring up pictures of Muhammad's tomb. It's in Saudi Arabia, I think. It's there. You can see pictures of it. Muhammad, his bones are there. Confucius, you type in tomb of Confucius and you can pull up, this is his burial site. Where are you going to find the burial site of Jesus Christ? Where are his bones? Our Lord was crucified, dead, and buried, and he arose from the grave on the third day. And he's alive, been alive ever since. And nothing will ever, ever change that. We serve a living Savior, alive. It sets apart Christianity as the genuine faith of the living God. The local church needs to be about the task of putting on display the truth of God. Jesus purchased this church with his own blood. Well, good things to ponder, aren't they? Good things to think about. Well, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you. We thank you that you've given us this task, to even though we're just empty clay pots, that you've given us this task to take your word and to take it out to other people and to tell them and to show them. You've given us this task to put on display your truth and take a stand for your truth and to hold it near and dear to our hearts. Thank you for entrusting us with that. Lord, continue to mold us and shape us. I pray that we would continue to be excited and enthused about your word, and I just ask that you would work in us to that end. We praise you in Jesus' name.